You see these stones down beneath? Okay, you know stones. Remember there four? The 12 tribes. All right, now, when we, what's the purpose of this month?
Gathering.
In gathering. All right, how long does it last?
10 days.
21 days.
All right.
Started at Feast of what? And the next one was? And of course, this is now the beginning of a 7-day period. What's it called?
Feast of Trumpets.
Oh, no. Tabernacles or Sukkot. All right. So we have a little bit. Now, these stones before me, where did they come from today?
River. Creek.
The creek. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, now? We took water out. We took them out of the water, right?
Then we dumped water on them.
Then we dumped water now. Why did we come? They came already. We were wet. Why did we have put water on them for? All right. I'll backtrack just a little bit. Now, when they entered into the promised land, what did Joshua do? How many did he take out?
12.
All right. So, this kind of a representation, we wash these things out. Now, they have to be cleaned, but they have to be cleaned by pure water. They'd be cleaned by the Spirit of the Father coming down and washing it. How does it relate to us? Do these stones have any meaning to us personally? Or is it just something that we do because there's something to do?
It's ritual cleansing.
All right, now let's go back a little farther. They poured water on these stones that were already wet, but they didn't have, spiritually speaking, didn't have what? Didn't have clean water. They didn't have the purity of water. They didn't have the water that the Eternal has and will wash us or down. Each and every one of you, when you went into baptism, what was it, what happened to you? What was left? What was left? When you had dirty water, that's correct. That's true. It's the truth. When you came out of all of the inequity, the transgressions, and the sin stayed beneath, right? They're supposed to have been drowned. Then what was next to occur to you? Laying on of hands. Why laying on of hands for? Of what? Okay, the Spirit of the Father coming down upon you. Now it's very, very important. When Yeshua was baptized, right? Remember that? He was dunked into the water. But what happened there? Is a symbolism of what? His death, or not his death. It will his death, that's true. But what did he leave behind when he came out? He was already holy, just, and good, but... Okay, and that's what we come to understand. He says the Scripture must be fulfilled. So when he washes these rocks and washes these stones, keep in mind that each and every one of us are to be washed by the water that God is going to purify us with. Now, we heard the statement of being born of water and born of Spirit, right? What does that mean? How can you be born out of water and then born out of Spirit? What does that mean in basic language? Did you come from the womb of the water? Did you come from the womb of the Spirit? No? So what is it talking about? What is Spirit? You know. Spirit is life. All right. So the water, you go down under and you will come back up again. Everything in your world is done with, gone. Now you're going to be, in a sense, baptized with life. That is the Spirit of the Eternal Father and granting His Spirit down upon us that we may have life. Because Apostle Peter, Paul said, if you have the Spirit that was in Christ, then you have life. Right? When, quote, did the Spirit land on him? After the baptism, what kind of thing came down? All right, now, did it remain or did it go away? It said it remained. All right, now that's a prophetic thing. Because Daniel's gone through, some of you have been listening to him, I hope, that sometimes the Spirit of God would come upon Saul and it would leave. also the prophets. The Spirit of God would come upon the prophets, Samuel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and leave, depart. Was it to remain? And that's why it was such an impressive thing when John the Baptist said what he said. This is the one you will know, because that's what's going to happen. It's going to come down and it's not going to depart. And Scripture also says that his is without measure. And so we think about this thing, that you come up out of the water, and now God has granted you some of his Spirit, not the full measure, but you've granted your Spirit. Now you are to become what? You become Spirit. That is, become life. As God is, and as the Messiah is today. So when we do these little things, when I said to you, if you see what's going to happen here, and you've heard me, many of you have heard me so far, from the very beginning of the Feast of Trumpets, how God's going to call forth to bring forth what? Whom first? The house of Israel and the house of Judah, or basically the whole house of Jacob first. And anyone who is connected to that house will be there. And you're being dealt with today, and I'm being dealt with today by that, because we are now connected and joined with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm going to use those words, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because that's what it's all about. All right, we'll go into an explanation of that. But today is a certain holy day. Why has God called this one? Why has God called this one a day to be for holiness? We have the first day of the Feast of Sukkot is considered holy. And then this day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, and day 7 is not listed as a day of holiness. Is it or is it not? Well, maybe you'll learn something today. The first day of the Feast of Tabernacle is one of the many yearly, it's one of the yearly times that we are called to holiness. We're being ingathered into what? To be holy. And what does the atonement tell you? How to become holy. Not by your actions, but the actions of the high priest, what he did all by himself. And our high priest is whom? Yahshua. All right? And so we know that he has done a deed for us. He's done a wonderful deed for us. And the seventh month is a month of, and the biblical word for this month, the biblical phrase this month is called what? Oh my. The month of ingathering. All right. We are being ingathered. We are being drawn together. We are being put together, not by your will, my will, or anybody's will, and really by truth, not even by your choice. When God called you and began to deal with you, began to call you toward his Son, because none of us can go unto the Son unless who calls? The Father does the calling. We know that. And so when somewhere time in your life, you don't know when. I don't know when it occurred to me. It doesn't make a difference, does it? When he began to do the calling, he began to tell us something. We began to question this and question that about anything we know about God. He says, well, I didn't know that about God. All of a sudden, now you're learning more and more about him, aren't you? As every year, I've been here for 40 years now, or 40 plus years, and every time I go through every scripture and every study, I find new and fascinating and almost, what? I missed that. How did I miss that? You know, fascinating things that continually being drawn toward me. I'm not a great studier. I'm not a great scholar. It is the eternal creator of heaven and earth that gives me, it helps me to understand his written word. And it's the same thing for each and every one of you. You know that. You go there and you pick up the Bible, you begin to read it, it's going to talk to you, it's going to tell you something you did not know before. And sometimes you may think you know it all, until you open up the Bible. What's that there for? It could have been there. Someone put it there. You know, been there all the time for thousands of years, and you're beginning to see, because who is lifting the veil? Let's get closer. Well, it's a function of the high priest. He's supposed to do something. What's he supposed to do? What are the Levites supposed to do? They're supposed to teach. Right? They're supposed to teach the people. And so we have a high priest, our Messiah, who's teaching, and we'll see who later. He's teaching a group of people to do something. And that what he's teaching each and every one of us is we are to become that same thing. We are to become teachers. Not of this world, but a time when it comes. I'll get to you in a minute. Get back there. Ooh, wind blowing my paper all together. That's too heavy. We've got our little keeps it from rolling down. All right. So what's so important about this first day? The first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, first day of Sukkot. It's really the beginning of the calling of the nations. We'll get to that a little later in the sermon today. So when we do the lulav, what are we doing? We're calling, we're gathering, we're part of the gathering. And who we gathered them to? What do I say? Blessed are you, our Father, our God. We are being gathered, or trying to gather people unto the Father. Now, what did Joshua say? None can come to the Father unless I bring them, right? So the high priest, your Savior, you were drawn unto the high priest, and then the high priest brings you to the Father. When can he bring you to the Father? When or will he ever? He will bring you to the Father. Now, on the Feast of Sukkot, this very beginning of it now, we're beginning to understand a couple of things. I said before at the, Santa Rosa, where did I come from? That I told you what the trumpets are about, calling forth the 12 tribes, and from the east, the south, the west, and the north, to bring in all of them. And that, what is the function of the house of Israel? What were this function? What was their job? What was God actually using them for? To be the teachers, to be the ones to bring in and teach the people of the world, all the others. And today we're going to find out, hopefully in time here, I'll find out how, with that picture in our minds, because we know what the book of Revelation says about the city of four squares. You know, not a single Gentile is going to be at that door. Who's going to be at the door? All the apostles of Jesus Christ, that is the 12 of them. And each one of them are going to be in charge of what? Each one's going to be in charge of one of the houses of Israel. And that's what it boiled down to. Now, we'll kind of learn a little bit what these men are supposed to be doing, and we have some examples in the book of Numbers of how and what they were required to do themselves first, and then required to do for their entire tribe. And there's examples in the Bible that shows us and teach us what they do and what we must learn from them. Because why did Apostle Paul say, why was Scripture written for? For our admonition, for our understanding, and for our learning. And so when it comes to the Feast of Sukkot, you're going to have to take a look at, or we have to come take a look at, and see what was written. What is it that God really had in mind? Now, I said before, calling of the trumpets, bringing in the Israelites. The second one is the Day of Atonement, making them holy, clean, by the blood of the Messiah. And then the complete removal, which is yet incomplete, of all sins, transgressions, and inequities, which will happen when you and I and they become spirit. Because you can't have it. You can't have become and turn into spirit unless that is completely out of your world and out of your dwelling place, wherever you are. But see, you're going to be dwelling someplace else. Where are you going to dwell? In the tabernacle of God. That's what one of the last chapters of Revelation is about. You come there, that's where you're going. Do you know where you're going there? Yes, you're going there, but not you alone. You are due to a job now in our life that is learning to live. And we have here, at the beginning of the hearing of the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem begins. That's what today is. It's beginning to hear the word of Yahweh. What is he going to say? What is he saying to us? What did he say he was going to do? Do you remember? No, that's his death did that. That's past. That's the atonement. That took place of that. We're talking about now. What lost anybody so far? I must have. What does you all know it. What does Jeremiah 31:31 say? All right. Now, why are we here for? Because we already know the law? No. We know some of it. We know part of it. We want to know more. We are to learn from our high priest what is law. Because out of where? Out, yeah. The law comes forth out of Zion, right? Do you remember that? Now, what is Zion? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. Because see, Zion is a specific place. And it represented a specific thing. But it's not the word of the Lord. The law comes from there. You know that? Okay. We come from. And he says, now it says, the law will go forth out of Zion. And all we all know where it's going to come from. It's going to come. And we're going to hear something called the law out of Zion. The word comes from Jerusalem, and the law comes from Zion. Why must we have the law come from Zion? Can't we have it come someplace else? Do we picture that Zion is the Messiah? No, because the word of the Lord is Messiah. Now we're over here in a place called Zion. And the world will have a whole new beginning, and you'll be part of that whole new beginning. This is not a day of correction. This is a day of learning and understanding where you are heading, where we are heading, because it's written as an example for us to see. Now, as I read the first part here, is 1 Kings chapter 8. And we'll read it. Listen to this. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of Yahuwah out of the city of David, which is Zion. Oh, you mean the city of David is Zion? Who's David? King. Solomon didn't. And did not bring something. Okay. Now, why was the law in the city of David? Why was the law in Zion? Huh? Sorry, what?
Because it was the kingdom. It was where the king sat.
Did David establish, listen to my words carefully now, the law? Okay. He did establish it. He did not write it. You, and the Apostle Paul says, we are to do what with the law? Establish it. Institute it. Put it to practice. Put it to play. Well, I said you got to pay attention to what I'm saying. All right? And so now we know where it came from, don't we? Mount Zion? No. Came from where? From the time when God wrote them to give them to Moses. Now, let me ask you another question. You don't have to answer it. I want you to just answer the question inside yourself. When it says that we must learn to have, when God says, I'm going to write my law into your mind, how is he going to do that? Does he have a Tinkerbell working for him? How is he going to teach you? How is he going to put that into your mind? He has to talk with you. He has to convince you. He has to let you know that this is my law, and he has to implant that into your brain. How is he going to do that? Time after time after time, you're going to keep on hearing, oh, this law says that. This law says this. I'm going to start instituting this law in my world. How do you do that? Listening to the word of the Lord that comes out of Zion, comes out of Jerusalem. Now, let's continue on here. Verse 2 of 1 Kings chapter 8. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves, being the leadership of Israel, but they just got through naming there in verse 1. They assembled themselves unto the king Solomon at the feast of the month of Etamim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. What's in the ark? We'll find out. And they brought unto the ark of Yahweh, the tabernacle of the congregation, all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, even those that did the priests and the Levites bring. Where were they at? Where were they at? They were in Jerusalem. They were in Zion. Where the king is at. Right? So out of Zion came the law. Does that make sense to you? And it came to where? Jerusalem. Now they get to hear the word of the Lord. You know, there's a separation between the two cities for a reason. Who is greater than the word of the Lord? The Father. He, what you might call today, is a king. He set the rules. He set the law. He stated what they were. And the word of the Lord just expressed it to you and expressed it to me. Now let's continue on here. Verse 5. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep, oxen, that could not be told or numbered for too many of them. And we'll see, it appears, he broke the law. Oh, means Solomon broke the law? Well, we'll see. Because we now have the picture. What is the function of Solomon different from the function of King David? What was the reason why he did what he did, which is written contrary to, quote, the law? Keep that in mind. The priest brought forth the ark of the covenant of Yahweh unto its place, and the oracles of the house to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim. And the cherubim spread forth the two wings to cover the place of the ark, and the cherubim covered the ark and the staffs thereabout. And they drew out of the staffs, the ends of the staffs were seen in the holy place before the oracles, and they were not seen outside of that place. And there is, as it is today at the time of this writing. Now, verse 9. There was nothing in the ark except what? All right. What was written on there? The law. Isn't that fascinating? The law. Now, when you are to teach anybody about the word of the Lord that comes from Jerusalem, it's going to be about what came from Zion. What came from Zion? Simplicity. The Ten Commandments. We know that the Bible has a lot more laws. We're talking about what? All of those laws, how we should be living, and if we don't live, what happens to us in that way? That's what it came. They're written there, and they were taken to Zion. Now Zion becomes the capital. Sinai was not a capital. It was a place there where he terrified them and frightened them. Okay? And they were supposed to take that to the place where God wanted it to be, and that was the city of David, which they could not see, nor could they observe, but it will and it was going to happen. Nothing happens in the Word of God by accident. You understand what I'm saying? Things are well planned in advance, far more than we could. If you don't believe me, go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, because in the beginning, what does it tell you? What the end is all about, where we're going. We just have to kind of be aware of what's going on. But something happened very interesting. We got these tablet stones, and they are the covenant with the children of Israel, that she made with the children of Israel, that they came out of the land of Egypt. Wait a minute. The covenant? I thought the covenant was all that other stuff. Wasn't it? No, it says in the two tablet stones which Moses put there at Horeb, where Yahweh had made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land. When did he make that statement? When did God talk with them? Did he ever talk with them? Now, what's the he wanted them to do? The Ten Commandments. Those are the very core. That's the very core of the law. Is right there. As we grow in grace and knowledge, we understand, okay, I'm going to obey that. Now what do I do? Oh, this, he's also said this. I'm going to start doing that. None of you could automatically start at once, could you? Let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer it, because it may be embarrassing. When you first began to know about God himself, and the first thing you probably heard in your life was what? The Ten Commandments? What if you had, and you sort of learned it later, didn't you? And you knew something. Oh, now there's a center or something. That is the core of what the Word of God is all about. Right? Now in Sukkot, in the future, when you become the teachers, you become those who are what God draws them, has them drawn toward himself. He brings them into the ingathering, and we will see later. Our function is to be teachers. What are you going to teach them? What are you going to teach them? Clean and unclean? This kind of sacrifice? That guy? What are you going to teach them? You're teaching the core. When that is embedded into the brain, then things start changing. In your world, what began to change your world was the core of the law. The Ten Commandments. Torah means teaching. So from that point on, we learn and we're taught. And then we in our lives, we have grown in what's called, Apostle Paul said what? Grown in grace and knowledge. So today, we are here to do what? We are here to have fun and enjoy ourselves and have wonderful feasts, because that's what the book of Deuteronomy tells us to do. Enjoy yourself. But we're also here to learn, right? You're here to find out what is the word of the Lord, right? Where does it come from? It's going to come from our Messiah. And what has our Messiah said? Not one jolt nor tittle. Oh, you mean not one? That's what I said. Not even a tittle. That's what I said. Guess how many jots and tittles there are? There's an awful lot out there. So, yes, okay, show me, teach me, let me see what a jot is that I don't see. And I'm going to teach you. Oh, this is what this jot says. And he says, oh, I think I'll start doing it. Good. Now, over here is a tittle. I'm using Greek, but if you don't use English language, I'm not going to go into technicalities of words. And over here, it's a little bit smaller, almost unimportant. I say, you want me to learn that? He says, oh, yeah. because I can't take you to the next jot. I can't take you to the next tittle. I can't take you to the next dot. I can't take you anywhere if you don't institute and bring in and understand. And at this point in time, most of your lives, you who are here today, you are farther along in the jots and the tittles than you probably thought you were. You're well past the Ten Commandments, but you have not what? Thrown them out? They no longer apply? You know that you have, and they're core, and without them, you have no foundation. There's no stability. All right? So we know what's in the law now. We got that part straightened out, and it comes from the king's castle. And we won't go there today, but I want you to understand something. In the King, Second, First Kings, chapter 6 and chapter 7, Solomon finished both the king's house and the temple on the very same day. What day did he dedicate it? The first feast of the Sukkot. This day is dedicated. What did he say about the temple? This is the house of prayer for all people. Oh. So when you go to the temple, what do? You pray, right? But I don't have a temple. Wait a minute. What does the Word of God say? Through Paul? We are the temple. You will be heard. But if you mumble to yourself, you may not be heard. I'm not telling you what you should or should not do. I'd let you know that you need to keep that part in mind. All right. One thing that Apostle Paul said about the tablets of the Ten Commandments, the core, what do you call them? Just and holy and good. He talked about to the Jews, what do? Do you commit adultery? What? Wait. Adultery? Wait. What about keeping the Sabbath? What about keeping the feast right? What about that? No, he named one of the core commandments, right? And he also talked about himself. Remember where he mentioned and mumbled that he would like to do a lot of things according to what God wants until he thought he was doing it, until what happened? The core of the commandments told him, thou shalt not covet. Did you think that bothered him? He said it did. It's core. It's the last one of the ten. It's a very interesting core. But everyone, that's jail. And you know it's hard. That probably is, through what Apostle Paul wrote, probably the most difficult of the core of the law. It's difficult. Because we fall into what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's right there in the 10th commandment. Now we have to be delivered from all that. So we go over here, you say, okay, what is comforting to you? Oh, here's a jot. Oh, I'll work on that one. Get that, purge my world, my mind, my heart. I don't want my heart there. I don't want my mind there. And so you ask the Eternal. We're talking about one right now. Remove it. You have a problem with the first commandment? What's the first commandment? No. Of the core. Thou shalt have what? All right. Is that a problem for you? What's the next one? Don't take the Lord of God's name. Do you have a problem with that one? Okay, what's the next one? Make no other idols. Oh. Oh, you have a problem with that? You got a bunch of idols in your house? Okay, now we come to the Sabbath. You have a problem with Sabbath? All right. You understand what I'm saying, where I'm going with this? Most of those cores, you are trying with the best of your ability to institute in your world, aren't you? And you're going to struggle, and you have been struggling. Guess who you're going to meet when God transforms you into a spirit being? You're going to meet with people just like yourself. And you're going to have compassion. You're not going to give a bunch of excuses because, see, you don't want excuses for yourself, because you make excuses for yourself, that means you can do what you want to do. No, you want God to challenge you. You want God to correct you. You want God to teach you. And these days of Sukkot is a time when we are being taught. All right? Numbers, the seventh chapter. So we're going to talk about this today. And it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and anointed it and sanctified it and all the instruments thereof, both altar and all the vessels thereof, and had anointed them and sanctified them. Verse 2, that the leaders of Israel, heads of the house of their fathers, who are the leaders of the tribes, and over them offered. Now, all the leadership comes in. You remember the blowing of the trumpet with one sound? What happens when only one sound is blown? The leadership comes. Now, we're going to find out that it is the eternal creator of heaven who names who is the leader. We don't pick them. He names them. He picked the apostles. The apostles didn't pick themselves. The apostles didn't anoint themselves and say, oh, I'm an apostle, therefore lay hands on me, people, and I'll be an apostle. No, that doesn't work. It's God or God alone who picks and names whoever he wants. And sometimes we may not, quote, like the person that he has picked in the past. We may favor Paul and not favor Peter. We may favor Paul and not favor Nathaniel. But that's not how God works, is it? Well, I learned more from Paul than anybody else. That doesn't make any difference. You don't get to pick who gets to be an apostle, nor do you get to pick who is going to be. How many, don't raise your hands, please, I've heard someone say, I'm a prophet, and they prophesy, and they prophesy, and they prophesy. What happens when you listen to them after a while? It doesn't quite sound quite right, because why? The word of the Lord is not there, and you recognize it. And I hope none of us here take on a position that we think that we are somebody of great importance. Because we're not. We're like everybody else. We're just trying to struggle and live. And they brought their offering before Yahweh, 6 coveted wagons, 12 oxen or goats, bulls, and a wagon of 2 wagon for 2 of the leaders, for each one an ox or a bull, and they brought them before the tabernacle. And Yahweh spoke unto Moses, saying, take it from them, that they may serve, what they've been given to them, may be served to the tabernacle and the congregation, and you shall give them to the Levites to do according to the service. Drop down quickly. The verse 12. You know what happens? Now the leadership has been named. He said, verse 12, and he that offers his offering on the first day was Nashon, the son of Aminadab, of the tribe of Judah. Now, in our thinking, right? I know all tribes, right? But the order is different here than the order you see written in other places. When I look at these things, I begin to wonder. Remember it says the book of Revelations where there will be the apostles will be there and the names of the tribes are there? You notice it doesn't tell you what order it is? I find it very fascinating that the order may be according to what is written here in Numbers, the 7th chapter. That's a picture of something. What were they supposed to be? Well, one silver plate, and it weighed so much, and a silver bowl that weighed this much, and fine flour mingled with oil for the minhah offering. Okay, one spoon of a tithe, or basically it's 9 ounces of gold, full of incense, one young bull and one ram and one lamb, and the first year of the first for the whole offering, and a kid of the goat for the sin offering, a peace offering, 2 oxen, 5 rams, and a he goat, and 5 lambs of the first year. Guess what they did on the second day? Same exact identical thing, but a different tribe. Now, this is Nathanael, the son of Zua, leader of Issachar. Now, what's an Issachar? What is he? He wasn't one of the big named ones, was he? Issachar? Who was his mama? You will look it up. So we find out, it's one of the handmaids. Okay. And so we find out, he does the very same thing. Verse 24. On the third day, Eliab, the son of Helon, a leader of the children of Zebulun. Fourth day, Elazur, the son of Shadur, leader of the children of Reuben. Oh, we recognize that one, right? Must be an important one, right? That was the fourth day. And the fifth day comes, and it's the leader of the house and the children of Simeon. On the sixth day, it was whom? The children of Gad, the leadership of the children of Gad. And the seventh day. What? What? Let me day of rest. You know, this thing kept going for 12 consecutive days. There was no Shabbat. Why? Why? What was the purpose of it? What is this telling us? What is this showing us? The continual calling, the continual ingathering, and the leadership must continually be always there, always leading, always being part of the gathering. They don't get a day off. When you are there in the time when the Creator brings in the kingdom of God, do you think you're going to be celebrating a day of rest? You're going to be working. Just like these men worked. Why were they doing? What were they doing? What were they doing this for? What was the purpose? Now the seventh day, eighth day, ninth day, tenth day, all the way to the 12th day. All right, now, very interesting now, verse 84. Verse 84. Did you notice this before? What does it say? The dedication of the altar in the day that was appointed by the leadership of Israel. Oh, you mean the leadership of Israel is involved with what? You're involved with the dedication of the altar. Now, we don't think of it that way, but they had a function in it. Now, each one of the leadership represents each one of the tribes. So all the people were directly involved with the dedication. Now, we think dedication is what Moses did. Right? We think dedication is what, you know, some high priest does. Here we say the altar was dedicated by the leadership. Now, put yourself in that shoes. Think yourself in the future. What are you going to be doing? What does the altar represent? All right. On this altar, a lot of things are done. How many bulls and how many lambs, how many... Every offering, including the sin offering. It's everything. Not just this and not just that. The peace offering, the shalom offering, which is a wonderful gift. That's what you give unto God. The whole offering, the one that is totally given unto you, that is given unto God. That's holy. That's just. And he says his. And all of the minhah offerings that's required, each one, those are what you and I, as well as these leaders, have to do in the future of how we are to dedicate. For what reason? For those we will be serving. Each one of those leaders, what were they doing? Serving their tribe. Serving their people. We sometimes picture, because it doesn't say this in the Torah at all, that there must be billions and billions and billions of sacrifices in order for every sin. No, there is a sin for the tribe. There's a sin for each one of the tribe. Each one of the tribe brings forth their whole offering, a certain number, and each tribe brings forth their minhah offering for, according to exact precise measurement for each one of the lambs, each one of the rams, that's what the leadership does. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for it? Are we concerned more with tomorrow's paycheck? Are we more concerned with what we're going to eat tomorrow? Are we more concerned whether or not we can catch that airplane on time? That's the way of the world. We're out here at this whole Feast of Tabernacles not to think of what is in it for us. But what is it that we are supposed to do for God? How does God want us to do these things? We're going to do a function, a big function, and every time there is something given unto God, what does it do? It glorifies what? Then shall thy light bring forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth as speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of Yahweh will be thy reward. Wow. Would you like to have that? Would you like to have the creator of heaven and earth? You know him, you know what he wants, you're doing his function, you're doing it because, not just because him, because you know what he really wants, don't you? He does not want anyone to what? Perish. That's the function of the leadership. That was the function that we have here in Numbers. That was their job. What do they do in order that their people can possibly be brought into and be gathered unto the Creator of heaven and earth? Dedication. That's what you do. So your future is a fantastic one. Now we are in the flesh, and they were in the flesh, they perish, and we'll perish, but when we get changed, your work is a lot of work. When we bring and call for the Father, bring him unto the Father, bring him to the Father, bring him to the Father, bring him to the Father, why? Because we want them there. We want them there. And just as much as these leaders, as a representation, do you think that any of the apostles didn't want you there? Do you think any of the apostles that you probably never heard of, do you think you really they don't want you there? Or do you think they want you there? They want you there. So what are you learning? They're learning what they are doing. Are they not our leaders? Well, Messiah so says, all right, so let's go along with that one. Anyway, So we have all these bullocks, these rams, and all these things for one reason, and that is to dedicate unto God. So that the people that you will represent, and you'll be responsible, by the way, and what does it say in prophecy? You will hear a voice behind you that says, do not go to the left or do go to the right, but go straight forward. Your teacher is there. Now, we're not talking about some demon that enters into your body or words you heard in your brain. The teacher's right behind you. You'll know who it is. They turn around and look at him. Oh, yeah, you're my boss. Yeah, I'm your boss. Oh, I'm your leader. I'm your tithe. I'm going to teach you. And they will want to be taught. The reason why it says do not go left, go on the right, go straight is because that teacher right behind you, because why? Why would a teacher do that for? Because that teacher wants you to be there. Do you want to be there? Do you want a total stranger you've never met in your entire life to be there? Do you want somebody that you know but you don't like and cannot stand and wish they were out of your world? Do you want them to be there? That's a little tough question, isn't it? That's harder. Right? But then we have a Messiah who we went to war against. And what did he do? I want you to be there. Go ahead and take my life. I want you to be there. Isn't that fantastic? But what we are learning today is the day is showing. Now, I want to explain a little bit. Today is the beginning of something that's showing you and me how the law, which the Creator has and is implanting within each, every one of us, He is telling and teaching each one of us how to establish them. Right? You are coming here, you got those Ten Commandments, and that's the core. You know that's well, very well in your brain. How many of you do not know what the Ten Commandments have to say? Well, maybe if you don't know it, maybe you go back and read them. But I'm saying, you got that already. You know what they're all about. Now you're learning more, aren't you? You're wanting to learn more. The reason why you're here, not here with hearing me, but you're here at the Sukkot wanting to hear more about the law. Why? Because you want to do it. Now, sometimes it's hard for us to picture people wanting to do this, but do you want to do it? I hope so. I do. Now, of course, I stumbled and hurt my foot real bad. Yeah, okay, I fell. That hurt. What did I do? I got up after the pain and said, I'm going to continue tomorrow. Even if I had to sit on a chair, I'd be here. If my foot was broken, I'd be here. Why? Because this is Sukkot. First day. I want to know what God has for me to do. I want to learn more about Him. I want to know everything about Him so I can become like Him. He's going to tell me something about Himself. First thing He's telling me is, this is how I think. The core is the Ten Commandments. That's how I think. I think that way. Do you think that way? Well, I want to think that way. Then start thinking that way and it'll become a part of you. Now, I'll be able to write that within your heart and make it point with you and join with you and you'll be part of it. Do you want the rest of the people? Do you want your mom, your dad, your brother, your sisters, your cousins, your aunts, grandma and grandpa? Yes. What about that guy next door? Yeah, sure, I guess so. But the truth is, as leaders, and we had brought here leadership, do you think every one of those leaders knew every person in their tribe? They knew every child, every woman, every boy, every girl, every man? No, they didn't. They just did. And they did it for dedication. Dedication for the sake of the people. All those things that were given was not given by the leadership. It is given by the tribe. They just carried out the functions that God wanted them to become. The lessons that we are learning here and being implanted within us will be used. Do you think that? What you are learning today and you're implemented in your world and you become closer and closer to knowing the knowledge of God and want to do His will, you're going to use that very same method that the Father is dealing with you, the Messiah is dealing with you, because that's the only method that works. So we're learning how He teaches each and every one of us on a one-to-one basis. And as a group, as a family, and a larger group throughout the entire Messianic movement, if I call it that, for those who believe that Jesus is the Messiah and keep the holidays the best they can. It's a continual process, getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And He wants it that way. Okay, again. When the kingdom of God is brought about. Now, sometimes we have this vision. We can't wait until we get the rod of iron. No, it's not in our hands, people. And whose hand is it? Messiah is going to have that. Out of His mouth comes forth a what? Two-edged sword. It's not going to come out of our mouth. It's going to come out of His. Right? So we know His function. Do you know yours? Do you know what you're going to be doing? Well, when you listen to the word of the Lord, it comes out of Jerusalem, we're not saying physical Jerusalem, but out of the mouth of Yeshua, the high priest, then you start paying a little closer attention, because that's what you want to be. And then you'll be able to go up. And you'll be able to lead others to come up. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Why? To the house of the God of Jacob? Now listen carefully. I don't want to insult anybody. Not the God of the Gentiles. Not to the God of the Jews. But to the God of Jacob. The whole family. Every one of them. Wow. That's something different, isn't it? We know Scripture has to do with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But we'll get into that not today. Now, we'll go to Numbers, 29th chapter. Many of you heard it before, so it's probably old news to you and old hat to you. But I told you that Solomon break the law? Well, we'll find out if he did or didn't, right? We have to have a picture. Not of what is, what had happened, but what is going to happen. All right. We'll go with the same, hopefully pretty quick. I know it's getting a little late. What time do we have here? 49. I'm already past. 29th chapter. I'm already past my hour, people. I'll wrap it up real quick here. Numbers 29, verse 12. The 15th day of the 7th month, that's what this is. You shall have a holy convocation, and you shall do no servile work, and you shall keep the feast unto the Lord Yahweh for 7 days. Did you get that? Oh, I thought it was only a couple, but it's convenient for you. Oh, I thought it was only because, I have to work this week. Oh, it says 7 days. Deuteronomy is even stronger than it. Why would you do that? Why would you spend 7 days doing that? What are you supposed to be here for? To learn? Yeah. To learn so that the law of God is written in your mind and in your heart. You are here because you want that there. I hope you're here because you want that there. And when the time of the kingdom of God comes and the gathering comes in, gathering unto the Father, I hope that you see these people like you may be seeing yourself today, irregardless of their present attitude, thought, or knowledge. That you want them. And you'll take time. I've been around for 40 plus years. You think I know it all? You know I don't. I got so much that I don't know. And I'm waiting for the time when, well, I know Tinkerbell's going to come along and let me see all this stuff. Because Tinkerbell's long dead, didn't exist anyway. But, you know, on the 15th day of December, what's going to happen? We got near verse 13. And you shall have an offering of a whole offering. Very important, whole offering. What is a whole offering or burnt offering? Everything is given totally, completely unto the Creator. It's the greatest gift that one man said. Remember Jesus? What's the greatest of all laws? And he rattled them all off. I love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your heart. And he says, that's great. You answered well, Rabbi. It is greater than all of the whole offerings that one can give. Whole offering is a blessing you're giving to God. Not a cursing, but a blessing. On a whole offering, there'll be 13 bull goats, 2 rams, 14 lambs of the first year, a minhah offering, verse 14, 3 tithes, 3/10 of the minhah, that's a bezer ring, and the bullock of 13 of the bulls, be 2/10 of a minhah, and the ram and the goats, for each of the rams and the goats. And 7/10, which basically in Hebrew it means several tenths, which basically literally translated means, and a tithe of a tithe deal to each lamb of the 14 lambs. And then, of course, and 1 for the goats for a sin offering. Sin offering is the last thing you give. By the way, we have not gone to Leviticus, but when you have committed a sin, there are several other things you must do prior to giving a sin offering. Sin offering is not the first thing you give. It's the second to the last thing you give. We're not in Leviticus. Verse 17. And it says there, the second day, 12 young bulls. Maybe it's first is 13. Now there's 12. And 2 rams and 14 bulls, and so on, 14 rams. Now we go on now, verse 20. And on the third day, there's 11 bulls, bullocks means the male bull. The fourth day, 10 of them, 10 of the bullocks, verse 23. And then on the fifth day, there are only 9. Keep dropping, one at a time. What is the object of a whole offering of the bull? What does a bull represent? Sorry, what? Strength? Power? Why is it? What is it God wants? Now, we read in Numbers 7, what was the leadership supposed to do? So we have a total of 70 bulls here. Number of total is 70. Why is it 70? The 70 nations that are mentioned in the book of Genesis. Way, way back in the beginning. Right? Son of Noah. Now, do you think that you have anything to do with bringing in anybody unto the Creator? You have a function, yes you do. That's your job. You have a job to do. Do you not know that when you go, what? Listen, what did the Messiah say to his disciples? Go ye therefore. What do you think he's going to say when the kingdom of God is set up? He's going to say to you, say ye there here? Or is he going to do his pattern that he always does? Go ye therefore. Bring them in. Teach them. Guide them. Bring them in. Show them. Tell them what's all about. Tell them who I am. Explain to them. They don't know. But I'm calling them. Let me ask another question. Down. Who? Okay. Moses' time. Here he says, I'm coming down to deliver my people out of what? Egypt. Moses, get busy. What? Me? Yeah, you get busy. You go down there and you bring them out. You go down there and you leave them. Do you think this is in the hands of only a high priest? What did Jesus say to his apostles? Greater what? Works you will do than I. They said, no, we can't do that. We cannot outperform him. Oh, you mean Jesus lied? You mean Jesus fibbing? Jesus was kind of like tongue-in-cheek? Or is he the truth? Therefore, I believe. And this is the reason why I look at this time, the prophecies. We won't go through all of them, because it's not the day to do that. But to understand that our function, when God establishes his kingdom, we will be going forth. But not in flesh and blood. Because we'll have what behind us? Then shall ye, thy light, bring before you as the morning, and that thy health shall spring forth speedily, that is, you could actually heal someone quickly, and thy righteousness shall go behind you, before you. Where are you going? Where are you going? You're going to go someplace, something's in front of you. Your righteousness. Where did you get righteousness from? You know why? You're here, going to keep the Sukkot, and you want to learn all of the laws, the commandments of God. Why? Because you want righteousness to go before you? Well, you know it doesn't work that way because you don't have any. But the righteousness of the Creator will be within you, and it's not going to be behind you. It's going to be in front of you, and everybody's going to see it. You know why? Because it says, the glory of Yahweh shall be your reward. So this whole time, these 7 days of Sukkot, I want you to try to put your mind into a thinking pattern, if you can, and think that this is what I'm here for. I'm not just here. I'm going to have a glorious time, because God's commandment says I should have a fun time. But remember, you're going to say the very same thing to these people when the kingdom begins. Come unto the house up the mountain of the Lord and listen to what he says, for the law will come forth out of Zion. And that law is just, holy, good, and perfect. And you're going to teach them that. The very basic fundamental things that they don't have a core in their world. You're going to be there. And you're going to teach them. You understand what I'm saying? That's why the Bible has this thing, the law of Moses. Oh, that's not Moses' law, it's God's law. Wait a minute. What's in front of Moses? Righteousness. When you think of Moses, what do you think about? Sin, transgression, equity. Or do you think about a righteous man? You think about someone who looked at the law, walked the law, lived in the law, instituted the law, and the glory was before him. How do I know this? How do you know this? What happened the second time he went up the mountain? The glory was in front of him. All right. Isn't that a fantastic picture? And guess where Moses' reward was at? That's right. The creator of heaven and earth was his reward. Full backing. I can use that word, backing. Full support. I can use the word full support. And I would tell you this much. With the full power. The full power of the creator of heaven and earth. And Moses was a humble man. He was called a humble and meek man after all those things took place. So Moses learned something about seeing the glory of God. And it brought forth to himself internally humbleness, meekness. And how many times he said, "It's your people." No, no, God says, "No, it's your people." Because, you know, they kind of joined together. They both wanted the same thing. Now, can God get irritated with you? Oh, you hope he does, but you hope it's just a gentle irritation. Each one of us need, I said this before, each one of us need to kind of ask God. Not kind of ask God. Not maybe ask God. We need to ask God, as David said, "Pull my reins. Test me out. I want to know if I am with you. I want to know if the righteousness of the law is with me, inside of me, part of me, part of my being. Pull the strings. Test me out." And he says, "I'm not afraid. I'm afraid that if you don't test me out, you will discard me." That's a pretty tough thing, isn't it? Very tough thing. That's God to pull the string. Some of you probably may have asked that. And you're saying, "Oh man, he pulled too hard today. Or he pulled too hard this year. He pulled too hard the last 5 and 7 years. He pulled and it's still pulling. It's hurting. Please let go." Oh, he only do one thing at a time, right? Well, not really, but that's when you ask God for grant and mercy. But see, you want to learn from that trial. What does James say? Count all what? You want to be tested. You want to be tested. Now we say, "Well, I don't want to be. Just do it gently." Where is the word of God to do things gently? Was he gentle with the whole tribe of Israel? Or he terrified them like crazy? Put them in total slavery? Oh, was he gentle? He brought them out. How many died in the wilderness? The men of the army. The men of the army died. We won't get to there today. But so in your life and in my life, yes, it's going to be hard. But today, the first day of Sukkot, we're going to go in and we want to become like him. And we have to learn to say, "Oh, please take my offering. I'll do what I can do. And please, Almighty Father, teach me your ways. And if you have to use a 2x4, go ahead and use it." Almighty Father, come for you today and the beginning of Sukkot, the beginning of the 7 days, to learn from you, learn from your word, to hear from your Messiah, to hear what he has to say, have confidence in him, trusting in him, and the many men that you have in the past, from your prophets, and from the apostles, that you have let us see their written words, and you helped us and guide us what is being said. Help us envision and open up that we may be able to see, and that we, Father, ourselves, are granting you, we're asking of you, try us, because we want to be there, and we want to know, so that anybody you send us to in the future, we will be and know and teach them and guide them as you have taught and are guiding us through your apostles, through your prophets, and through Moses and your law. We praise and glorify you today as we pray that we may come like unto you, holy. In the name of your Son, Yahshua Mashiach. Amen.